in studying a bit this morning about adversity. And as I do that, and as you turn to there, I cannot fail but say I appreciate it. It's so good to see Sister Mackie out today. And being able to be out, I know, is something that she has longed for, and I'm glad that she's able to be here in spite of the adversity that she's been facing, and others as well, like her, facing a variety of adversities. It's something that we all in life face, and yet as I read these scriptures like 1 Peter 4 that Brad read for us, or I turn our attention over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and read about some of the adversities of early Christians, it somewhat makes me ashamed to even think about me having any kind of adversity in light of their lives. For instance, Hebrews 10, the writer said that, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Here were people who, because of their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, their homes were plundered, the things they possessed were ransacked, they lost their freedom, the writer himself was in chains for the gospel. Others were reproached and put through trial, and they suffered along with them. And so when we think about adversity and the whole concept, surely the lives of the early Christians were marked by this condition, by misfortune or calamity or distress, because they made a choice of faith. They made a choice to come out from the world and its sin, to stand with Jesus, to be saved by His blood, to be named after His name, and so to live by faith rather than by sight. Concept of adversity is that misfortune that may come in that way. It's a wide-ranging word. It can describe, and certainly is used to describe, the whole idea of any misfortune that we might face, that we might confront. Now, let me just lay some groundwork here for a moment to remind ourselves Jesus faced adversity. He didn't have a place to lay His head. He didn't have a place that He really called home. He was traveling all the time, moving from place to place. In fact, in Luke 22, near the end of His life, we recall that He said to the apostles, you are they who have continued with me in my trials. You've continued with me in my trials. He faced trials. He faced adversities. He faced misfortunes and difficulties. Again, He promised His apostles they'd face the same. In Luke 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, He's just been telling them, as you look at the parallel accounts, He's been telling them that He's going to be leaving. He's going to be put to death. And yet, He says, in me you have peace, but in the world you have tribulation. You'll have tribulation. You will have adversity. And yet He assures their faith because He's overcome the world. Early Christians were promised adversity. We already read some of that in Hebrews 10 and 1 Peter 4, but look also at Acts the 14th chapter with me in verse 22. We're there. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas, it says, were strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations inherit the kingdom of God. So, to inherit eternity, he says, we must go through many tribulations, many adversities, many trials and testings of faith. And so both Paul and John talked about this in many places. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, all those who would live godly in Christ Jesus
will suffer persecution.
Early Christians faced the plundering of their goods, the imprisonment, and even death because of their faith. John would say, "I am a partaker with you in the tribulation of Christ." He says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." So he talks about it in terms of the tribulation of Jesus. When we name the name of Jesus, we accept that there will be tribulation from the world, opposition from the world, distress and calamity if we choose to follow Christ. Now, we want to talk today about unity in adversity. How to be united and why we should be united in the adversity that we face in the world. The adversity that comes because of the choice we make of faith, and the adversities that we are able to face as the people of God. Because if adversity is not faced and addressed scripturally in faith, it can destroy us. It can divide us. It can scatter us. See, remember the apostles in John 16. Jesus told them, this night you're going to all scatter. Jesus was going to be arrested, betrayed by the kiss of Judas, and we know the historical record of that. They all fled. He said, "The hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And I'm not alone because the Father is with me." So, in that moment of distress, they scattered. There's something for us to learn there and in other places in the Scriptures. When we face trials of faith, when we face adversity, how will we respond? Look in Matthew 24, please, with me. Matthew, the 24th chapter, and in verse 9 beginning, Jesus Himself said, as He talks about the signs leading up to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that occurred in 70 A.D. by the Roman armies, He said, "All these are the beginning of sorrows, and then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Now he warns that in the midst of the trials, there would be love growing cold by some. Some would be betrayed by others, hated among one another. You see, the fact that adversity would come would put them under trial and testing. Some would fail the test. Some would be divided from the Lord, divided from their brethren. They would not be united in their adversity. But God wants us to be united in adversity. It is a great benefit, a great blessing that we have in Jesus to be united in the face of the opposition of faith. It's just the very fact that there is unity when we face any kind of trial, any kind of distress, is a blessing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, please. The verse says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor." So he says it's more fulfilling, it's a greater blessing to be able to share a reward with someone else, to not be alone in the sharing of a reward, of a blessing that comes. Now, he continues, "Or," here's his explanation of that, "for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who's alone when he falls." Any of you have ever had an accident, fallen, and no one was around? You know how isolating and frightening that can be. He says there is protection in companionship, in the unity of companionship that that affords, because we are protected and watching out for one another. Great blessing. Now he goes on again. If two lie down together, they will be kept warm. How can one be warm alone? So now he speaks to the security of the togetherness, of the unity. Being united in the face of a trial. He said, just staying warm. Just warmth. He said, there is security there that comes with the companionship, with the unity of that companionship. And then, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, he speaks to the strength of the unity, the strength of the togetherness, that there may be an outside force. And you see, when we can look at adversity from the standpoint of the forces that are brought to bear upon us, the things we face in our lives, he says, well, two can withstand that. And if you got a threefold cord, this unity is even stronger, not quickly broken. And a great strength in being united. God wants us to be impressed with that when we think about the fact that the world opposes Jesus, the world opposes you when you live by faith. Furthermore, just the very fact that we are humans living on this planet means that we're going to face our share of adversity, of distress, of misfortune. And that being united together in Christ is a great blessing to help us meet and overcome those trials and those adversities. We're commanded to give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're under commandment to endeavor strenuously, to dispatch with haste. The idea of endeavor is to do it quickly and exert yourself in the doing. You see, unity can be corrupted. Unity can be corrupted. If taken for granted, if not nurtured, it certainly can be destroyed. And so give diligent attention, he says, and exert yourself to maintain, to keep it, to guard it. The strength of faith can draw us closer. See, we share a common salvation in Jesus. God's people, we share a common faith and a common hope. We are living in a common cause. These things should bind us together, as we sang together this morning. Blessed be the ties that bind our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. You see, do we understand that the sentiment of that song is at the heart of our study this morning of unity in the face of adversity? There's a blessing of strength and protection, of security together when we face the circumstances of misfortune and trials of life. Let's think about this a little more specifically. If we're going to do that, if we're going to overcome adversity and keep unity, we've got to have faith. It's about faith. Each one of us. Remember, Jesus told His apostles, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So He is calling His apostles at that very moment that to them it seemed the darkest. They said, Master, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Back there in the first part of chapter 14. Even though Jesus had said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. All of this while, He is calling upon them to have faith, to be strengthened in faith. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. But the only reason our faith overcomes the world is because Jesus has overcome the world. You see? And because Jesus has overcome the world, we can have peace and joy rather than the anxiety of the world. Our world is a very uncertain place now, as it has always been. those who live without Jesus, without the comfort of His Word of truth and His promises, those who do not live in faith, live in anxiety, fear of what's going to happen, dread, uncertainty. Not that you and I know what's going to happen tomorrow, except we know this. God's going to be in control tomorrow just like He is today. God's going to rule and reign. And God's going to bless His people. And He's going to save us in Jesus. You see, He's going to be there tomorrow just as He's here today. And so, it's in our faith in Jesus that we obtain a tranquility of heart, a security, a safety, a strength that enables us to rejoice even in adversity. And that's what Peter was saying, wasn't it? What did he say? He said, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Be glad with exceeding joy if you suffer as a Christian. Okay? Don't be ashamed, but glorify God. See? That's only going to happen if we have faith. We need faith to do that. Now remember, Ephesians 4:3 says, in the bond of peace. Peace, this peace that we have in Christ through faith in Him is a unifying principle. It unifies us. It ties us together. All the ties that bind, which we're saying about. Go back to Colossians 3:15. Says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. One body. United. There's a uniting principle of peace because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That holds us together. It holds us together when adversity comes. Remember, he said, continue in the faith, for through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Continue in the faith, endurance. Endurance. If we endure, we shall reign with Him, Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 2, 11-13. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. But if we will endure, there is reward. And the reward is one that we will share with others of like precious faith. We've got to overcome adversity if we're going to keep our unity. And to keep our unity means we're going to keep faith in Jesus. We're not going to turn our eyes from Him. We're going to keep walking in love. You know, Jesus said, new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I love you, you also love one another. It too is the bond that holds us together. Colossians 3:14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So we have love. It's a bond that completes us and glues us together. Give diligence, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So peace also is an adhesive. So as we walk in love, remember true love. The Bible definition of love. When we walk in love, by which that means we are looking for the best interests of others, not ourselves. And we're seeking to serve one another, and by that serve Jesus. If we'll walk in love, we have the peace that comes from God and the peace that we share together. Now what's going to tear us apart? If we live in faith and have and share these blessings, what's going to separate us from the love of God? Romans 8. See, we overcome in Christ and are united in adversity. It's when we lose faith. It's when faith begins to be weakened and destroyed that the adversity begins to overwhelm our unity with Christ and our unity with one another. Let's go on a little further. Overcoming adversity to keep unity requires an unwavering commitment to truth. We have to be committed without fail to truth. Ephesians 4:20 says, you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that waxes corrupt, grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on a new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now,
he says you've learned by Jesus. Truth is in Christ. He is the truth.
So, if we're going to be committed to Jesus, we're going to be committed to truth. And it's going to have to be such a commitment that we do not falter or fail. We do not lay truth aside, thinking that there's a better path in some way to keep unity or to face adversity. You ran well, Galatians 5:7 says. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now here's a hindrance. Here's an adversity. You see, there were some that were teaching error, some that were trying to urge the Christians to lay aside their commitment to the truth that Paul had preached to them there, and the faithful ones had preached in Galatia. And he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Jesus, who calls us and by his gospel, does not persuade us to stop obeying the truth. A little leaven leavens a whole lump.
He says, keep the commitment. Don't waver. Don't stray. Have an uncompromising allegiance. In a day when people are offering us lesser norms,
they're offering us unity in diversity. We need to keep unity in adversity.
See, when we stand in truth, there will be adversity. There will be distress and distress from the world. But if we will stay united in Christ, unwaveringly committed to His truth, contending earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints,
then we are equipped to stay united together in Christ and to be drawn away and lose our souls. Unity in the face of adversity requires it. You know what else? We need to have unflinching support of faithful brethren. If we're going to stay united when adversity comes, when the devil tries to put distresses and trials in front of us, we need to stand shoulder to shoulder. We need to stand in support of faithful brethren. In Galatians 4, I'm reminded that Paul had in the churches of Galatia, taught the truth. And now he is pleading with them because some of them are wavering. Some of them are being drawn into error about adding the law of Moses and expecting Gentiles to keep it for salvation. And he says, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, he says, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. See, he faced an adversity. It was in his flesh. He had a problem, a physical ailment. And as he goes on to say, it's likely something concerning his eyesight. It was my trial in my flesh. But you didn't despise me or reject me, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And you see, they had stood with Paul and by Paul as he brought the saving gospel to them in the first place, but now he's having to rebuke some error among them, and he reminds them of that first, and he reminds them how that in the adversity he faced, they stood shoulder to shoulder with him and were a great blessing to him as he was bringing the blessed gospel to them. Now he says, am I now your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. But you no longer stand with me because now with the truth I'm having to rebuke some error. See his point? What injected the concern here? It wasn't the truth. It was that error was beginning to infiltrate. And he was having to combat it. We've got to stand with those who stand in truth in the face of adversity. That keeps and maintains, that guards the unity that we have in Christ. Paul said, at my first defense, none stood with me, let it not be laid to their account, in 2 Timothy 4. Paul knew what it meant to face an adversity alone, except he said, I wasn't alone. The Lord stood by me and delivered me. You say, the Lord stands by us. But you see, in our unity together in Christ, when we face adversity, to be able to stand together with others who are standing in truth is a great asset to maintain our strength in Jesus and our unity in the faith. 3 John, before we go on from this point, I'm reminded 3 John 5-8, this is exactly what John was encouraging. It's not on the chart, but you make a note of it. 3 John 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So here are faithful men going out preaching the faithful gospel, and John says, we ought to receive such people. We ought to show by our support and our encouragement of them that we are fellow workers for the truth. We stand together. You see, it's in the unflinching support of those who are being faithful to Jesus that we commend our unity together in Christ and face the oppositions or distress that surely the world's going to put before us. And we have to put a high value on our unity. We've got to value it, or we will not tirelessly guard it. Jesus said, I pray for those who believe on me through their word. I believe on you, not me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in thee. You see, the unity Jesus prayed for us is to be united as He and the Father are united. We've got to value that. Jesus valued His unity with the Father. We've got to hold in high esteem that we are one in Christ, that we're members of one body, and we are together, not separate, and enjoy the goodness of our unity. David said how blessed it is for those to draw together in unity. It's a blessing to dwell together in unity. Let's read that together. I think he said how good and how pleasant. That's the verse. How good and how pleasant it is. Psalm 133 and verse 1. He said how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let us open our eyes to see the blessedness of our oneness in Jesus. That we don't stand alone. We stand together in God, in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. Value it. Understand that it deserves our tireless effort to guard, to preserve it, to preserve the integrity of our unity. So that our unity is not just something in name, but it's something we're living. When the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot had a dispute, had a conflict, Abraham told Lot, said, let there be no dispute or division among us, because we are brethren. Let there be no strife between us, because we're brethren. The integrity, the soundness of their unity was more important to Abraham than having the best grass for his animals to eat. You see, how much do we value unity? Do we value it as long as it's all going our way? Or do we understand that the unity belongs to Jesus? It's in Him, it's according to His truth. And so we value it and preserve its completeness of greater value than any personal interest. See, our personal interest is laid aside for the good of the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. We keep and guard it. It requires endurance, no question about it. Remember that verse where Jesus was talking about the love of men will grow cold? He said, but those who endure to the end, same as the slave. There is context and application is those who would endure
heed his signs would be saved from the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. But the principle, of course, goes into eternity. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. To endure to the end. To keep on maintaining. Keep on guarding our unity in Christ. Hope we value it.
Because it's so important. Very quickly, and we'll conclude, but I have wanted to make some applications to these principles. In the local church, you see, there can be discord and there can be rivalry among brethren, and when it exists, then that adversity destroys. If, on the other hand, we face it in God's way and address it in scriptural ways, then it will not have its evil effect among us. Galatians 5 and 19 talks about the works of the flesh. He says, they're manifest, which are these, and among them are hatred and contentions, jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and envies. Elements that, taken as a whole or pulling out individually, and you see that they are such a nature that they rip the very fabric of unity. They tear people apart. They tear churches apart. Because somewhere along the line, faith in Jesus Christ was forgotten. Somewhere along the line, an unwavering commitment to truth was laid aside. Somewhere along the line, something was valued more precious than being united in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, Paul warns about it. You see, backing up, he said in the verse chapter 5 and 13, you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty for an opportunity for the flesh, for through love serve one another. There's the answer. Through love serve one another, rather than seek an opportunity for the flesh, that is, for the things that are in opposition to the Spirit of God, to the will and Word of God. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another.
A failure to lovingly serve, but expect others to serve us in our interests, rather than the good, common good of the church in Christ Jesus,
will destroy the church. So we have to be united in adversity by not giving place, not giving an occasion for the flesh to rule, but serve one another.
Look at some of these things that can disrupt. False teachers and false teachers. Yeah, and time is going to fail us to go through all these verses and read them all. We're going to make points as we go through them.
You know, Paul talked about men and identified them by name in 2 Timothy 2.
They were causing people to have suffer shipwreck. They were destroying people's faith. You see, false teachers with their false teaching disrupt faith, destroy souls. It's an adversity that every local church is going to have to face. So we're going to have to face it with truth, that uncompromising, unwavering commitment to truth, if we're going to stay united. You know, another problem a local church can face, an adversity, is factiousness, binding opinions. Romans, the 14th chapter, is given to us by the Holy Spirit to equip us to not allow the adversity of differing opinions to disrupt us. Now, some would want to put everything into Romans 14. What is rightly there are differences of opinion where we have liberty to differ. We can't put things that are sin into Romans 14. But Romans 14 teaches us if we violate our conscience, we sin. Factiousness is binding our opinions upon others. I think you ought to abstain from meat, and if you don't abstain from meat, because, you know, you're just not as good a Christian as I am. Factiousness can rip the fabric of the unity of a local church. You know what else can? Power plays. Somebody who comes to God for things, who loves to have the preeminence, and it's going to be his way, rule or ruin. And he may, you know, God forbid, you know what he does? He works behind the scenes. But he's a coward in the public. He works behind the scenes to manipulate and to work his politics, you see, to get everybody lined up with him and for him. That's sinful. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 talks about having the same love, being the same mind, not the opposites, not these things, and that rips apart a local church. The adversity of hidden sin. Remember when Achan took the devoted thing and hid it in his tent? People died. Well, the church is going to have to deal with sin in its midst. Some churches don't want to do that. They don't want to talk about discipline. They don't want to talk about public collective discipline when a sinner will not repent. The Bible does. The Bible tells us what to do when one sins against us. Go through and find it, deal with it, address it, overcome it. If necessary, bring it to public so that others can help. The Word of God's clear what we're supposed to do as a congregation to help overcome sin.
Amen.
See, if we don't follow that, then we're letting the adversity of sin destroy the unity that we're supposed to be keeping.
So, when sin is covered up, it causes great harm to a church. Or when a church says, we don't have to address a sin, it's all just, you know, that's individual, that doesn't affect us. That's not the Word of God either. God says, here's how to deal with the individual sin. And other verses as well. But when sin is addressed in godliness, righteousness advances.
Here's another verse very quickly. Some churches just always want some new thing. They're just not content with the old paths. Don't want the way of God. Want the new things. And then those new things disrupt unity.
And that was adversity that families face. You know, special occasions that ought to be occasions of pulling us together and uniting us can sometimes have the very opposite. Holidays, birthdays, births and deaths, weddings and funerals, times that may be sad or times of great joy.
Why is it Satan will use those to try to destroy us? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he try? You see, so we have to learn to yield to one another like Abraham did to Lot. He said, if you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left.
You take your pick. You see, we've got to yield to one another, doing our part in families to ensure there is no strife.
Because you see, we're united. Not only in blood, we're united in faith as people of God. Families face financial adversities. See a lot of that now, especially here and around the world. Well, we're not going to let any of those be so overwhelming that they distract us and cause anxiety away from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, these are adversities that we as families have to face in faith. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, Paul said. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Be in want and have abundance. He said, I can do everything in Christ because my focus is on Him. You see? So when the adversity comes over those things, it's because somewhere along the line we've lost faith. Somewhere along the line we've let go of truth. Somewhere along the line we value the material things more than our unity together in Christ and our dependence upon Him and our heavenly home. Family, marriages face adversity. There's great bliss in marriage. But you see, there only can be bliss in marriage if we as a unit, as a one, face the adversities that come. And they come all through life.
If we nurture the unity of our marriages, that helps shield us and strengthen us in the face of adversities. As we grow older, as health begins to decline, it is the advantage of a unity in that loving marriage that God has blessed us with that helps us to endure and overcome. If a job is lost, it's because that we can face that because we know the love that we share and the respect that we hold for one another and the fact that in God all things will work together for good. And so we work together as a unit in unity. We don't let the things of the world tear us apart. Faith, unwavering commitment to truth, and valuing our unity together in Christ above everything else. you know, to preserve it and to be vigilant to keep it. Adversity will come, but unity in our faith and obedience to the will of Christ will mark us. Will mark us as the people of God. Peter wrote that in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. He said, "Rejoice when you suffer for Christ's sake, and if any man suffers as a Christian, don't let him be ashamed." Whatever adversity you may be facing this morning, understand that in Jesus there is relief. See, sin is the great adversity that our great adversary, the devil, puts before us. Jesus faced the adversity of sin and overcame it at the cross. He faced the adversity of death, the adversary of death, and he overcame it in resurrection. And so in Jesus, we have victory if we will in faith obey Him. If we'll confess He is the Son of God, if we will repent of our sins, if we'll be baptized in Christ, then sin is washed away. The peace and the joy that Jesus gives will be ours. If you're not a Christian, you need to do that this morning and be saved in the Son. As God's people, we do face trials, distresses, adversities. Sin is intruded. If we've given in to that instead of standing fast in Christ, then let's repent. Let's go to Him in prayer. Let's seek His forgiveness, His mercy, and He'll grant it to us as people when we repent and when we confess our sin. If we can encourage you in that, we can help you in your obedience to God, and His gospel, won't you come? Let us stand and sing. Oh,